You know, as I watch the news and as I travel the world and as I listen to newscasters and what's going on, I have to ask myself this question. Are we living in the last days? Is this it? Is this the last of the days? Is this the end of the days? Jesus said, nobody knows the hour. No, nobody knows the day. Nobody knows, even the angels in heaven, not even Jesus knows. Only the Father knows. But what do we do in the meantime? What do we do while we're waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? We hear about the threat of nuclear war. We're listening about what's going on in Iran, and we listen to what's going on in North Korea, and we listen about the forecast of the great earthquake that's going to happen near you here. And we wonder, and sometimes I think we get concerned with fear in our lives because we don't know what this day holds. But I looked up this morning and I saw that one tribe of Israel that was called Issachar. And the men who were the men of Issachar, that tribe in Israel, the Bible says they understood the times and knew what to do. You see, I don't need to be in fear because of what's happening around me. I just need to know what to do. The fundamental pillar truth in our belief system and in our doctrine is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Our Church of God's statement of faith includes this statement. We believe in the premillennial second coming of Jesus Christ. He is coming back. Jesus Christ really is coming. There really is a heaven. And there really is a hell. There is an enemy. But there is a victor called Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 1, we're reminded that Jesus lived for 33 years on the earth and paid for our sins on the cross, and he was buried and he was resurrected, and he lived for 40 days and he ascended into heaven. But he gave his final instructions to the church. He said, go. Everybody say the word go. You see, the final assignment for us is not for us to come together and have church. Our assignment is to go. Crowd standing behind him and watching him as he was going up, and two men stood there, and the angel said, what are you doing standing here looking in the sky? Because this same Jesus which you have seen taken from you will come back in the same way that you've seen him go away. We don't know the day, we don't know the hour, but we do know the season. We know the signs. I'm reminded of a joke about two pastors who put up signs in the front yard of their churches, and the Baptist pastor put a sign up that said, the end is near. The Methodist pastor across the street put up the sign, turn yourself around before it's too late. A car came by, and some irreligious guys, and they looked at them and called these guys religious fanatics. But in a few minutes, they heard the sound of a crash. One pastor looks at the other pastor and he says, well, maybe we should have put a sign up that said, bridge out. You know, we need a plan. It's time for us to examine ourselves. I believe that this is the generation that will see the return of Jesus Christ. We live in a cashless society. There's all automatic transfer of funds. Some of you have employers who just automatically deposit your paychecks into your bank account. Some of you live on Social Security and you never see the checks. You just see where they have shown up. We make our payments online, our car payments, our house payments. But one of these days, there will be no more cash handled. A Church of God member in Florida by the name of Charles White, had a $5 bill with some funny markings on it. He took it to the bank and he spoke with the vice president and he said, sir, can you explain to me what this is all about? The vice president told him that new money is being printed And one day there will be a decree for all old money to be brought to the bank and exchange it so that they would know just how much money every individual has. That sounds all too familiar for some people from Romania. You see, the IRS really does know everything about us. Somebody is looking over your shoulder. When we look around and we see everything that's happening in America, we ought to know that they're already having our money printed. The World Bank is already setting the stage. There's a personal identification committee that has been assigned to give every individual a number, an identification number. Time is running out. Now turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. I'd like for somebody to stand and read that in Romanian. Just read it loud in Romanian. Second Peter chapter 3, 10 through 14.
2 Petru 3, de la 10 la 14. Ziua Domnului însă va veni ca un hoț. În ziua aceea, cerurile vor trece cu trosnet, trupurile cerești se vor topi de marea căldură și pământul cu tot ce este pe el va arde. Deci, fiindcă toate aceste lucruri au să se strice, ce fel de oameni ar trebui să fiți voi printr-o purtare sfântă și evlavioasă, așteptând și grăbind venirea zilei lui Dumnezeu, în care cerurile aprinse vor pieri și trupurile cerești se vor topi de căldura focului? Dar noi, după făgăduința lui, așteptăm ceruri noi și un pământ nou, în care va locui neprihănirea. De aceea, prea iubiților, fiindcă așteptați aceste lucruri, siliți-vă să fiți găsiți înaintea Lui fără prihană, fără vină și în pace. Amin.
In the days of the disciples, the believers would meet each other on the street with the word Maranatha. Will you say that with me? Turn to the person beside you and say Maranatha. The word Maranatha means the Lord cometh. The Lord cometh. Now turn to your neighbor and say, the Lord cometh. They were expecting him to come back at any time. Peter was telling the people about the Lord's sure return. In the twinkling of an eye, in the twinkling of an eye. But God prompts him to remind them and to ask themselves, what kind of persons ought we to be when he returns? What kind of person, I ask you this morning, do you want to be when Jesus comes? What kind of person do you want to be when the trumpet sounds? One of these days, you and I are going to have to look him in the eye. Think about it for a moment. There are some things that you can hide from other people, but there is nothing that you can hide from God. The question is not so much whether or not he's coming. Jesus is coming. I don't have to ask myself, is it really true? I want to tell you today, it's true. Jesus is coming. I said, Jesus is coming. Prophecy after prophecy after prophecy has been fulfilled and is being filled right before us. So the question is not, is he coming? But the question I want to remind you of today is, what kind of person ought you to be when he comes back? Some churches don't even think about that question. Some people don't even think about that question. They think, God, we're going to dazzle you with our beautiful building. We're going to dazzle you with our beautiful architecture. We're going to impress you with the eloquency of our preaching. God, we're going to impress you of the beautiful music and choir that we have. But when God judges a church, he doesn't judge the church by the eloquency of the preaching. When God judges a church, He doesn't judge it by the beauty of the architecture. When God judges a church, He doesn't judge it by the harmony of the singing. When God judges a church, He doesn't judge it by the amount of money that comes in through the tithes and the offerings. But when God judges a church, He judges it by lives that are holy and sanctified and set apart for His glory. You know, so if that's the case, then we better ask ourselves, what do we want to be when we stand before Him? What do I want to be? What kind of person do I want to be? What kind of person? First thing, and as I think about this and I thought about it, I want to be a praying person when Jesus comes back. The scripture reminds us to pray without ceasing. I believe that's possible. I want to live a lifestyle of prayer. I was raised and taught by my dad the importance of prayer. At 6 o'clock every morning, he was in this church sanctuary praying every morning. We had a Christian school in our church that I was administrator of, and when I would go over for church, my grandfather was a Church of God pastor, but when they retired, they moved to where we were and helped in the church. And my grandfather also, when I would walk through that church to my office for the school, the Christian school, I would hear my grandfather crying out my name in prayer. God bless Tony. God bless Joy. God bless Joshua. He called Joshua, Joshua. God bless so-and-so. God do this. God do that. We praise your name, O God. I heard him calling to God in prayer every morning. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to go to Seoul, Korea, and I visited a church at that time that had 500,000 members in one church, the Full Gospel Church in Seoul, Korea. They had many services throughout the day, but the pastor prayed 3 hours every day. Lifestyle of prayer. The church had a mountain called Prayer Mountain. My dad and I had the opportunity to visit Prayer Mountain, and there was a big tabernacle that was built up there, and people would go up there that were sick, and some were in wheelchairs, and some were on crutches, and some were blind, and some were deaf, and some had other incurable diseases, but they would go up there and pray and fast and wait for God to heal them. On the side of the mountain, there were little places that were hewn into the side of the mountain and had concrete walls on each side with a little door behind it. And those were prayer cells. And individuals would go into those prayer cells and close the door behind them. And you would hear people praying all over the side of that mountain. As a result of the prayers of those people, God's word began to explode in Korea. And South Korea became a Christian nation. Because the people believed in prayer. I've been to Port-au-Prince, Haiti. Port-au-Prince, Haiti is full of demons and devils. Satan has found a ruling place in Haiti. I've been to those places where the witch doctors will stand in circles and offer sacrifice openly on the sidewalk in the public. They'll take a dove, and I hate to be so gross, but I'm trying to help you understand. They'll break its neck, and then they'll drink the blood of that bird in the name of their God. Satan rules in places around this world. But there's a Church of God church on Rue de Sante in Port-au-Prince, Haiti. I've been there. Where that every Saturday morning there are 3,000 people that are in that building, and so many that others are standing around the outside of that building, and they're praying and they're seeking the face of God, that God will bring revival to Haiti. Haiti has seen its share of all kinds of difficulties because of the earthquakes and floods. I dare say it's because God is trying to get their attention. There is a God in heaven. I declare to you today, there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven. I said, there is a God in heaven. I know life may seem difficult for some of you in your present circumstance, but I remind you today, there is a God in heaven. There is a Jesus Christ who is coming back again for his people. Praying. I want to be a praying person. You see, when I get down on my knees and pray, God hears my prayer. I'll never forget it. And I probably have talked about it time and again when I've been here before, but it's so relevant at this moment. I'll never forget walking into that little church on Lawrence Avenue in Chicago. And the thing that stands out the most to me, although I had Sarmali for the first time, and, you know, I saw some traditions I hadn't experienced before, but you know what stands out the most? The praying of the people. I heard the women pray. I'm always astounded, and I don't mean to embarrass her, but when I come to this church and I'm sitting on that row and it comes time to prayer, I hear the prayer of your pastor's wife so firm. I heard the men pray. I heard the youth pray. I heard the smallest children sitting on little wooden benches up in the front. I heard them praying. They weren't playing, they were praying. God, bring us back to our knees again. God, help us to understand that we can do nothing without you. It doesn't make any difference how much money we make. It's God that gives us the ability to make that money. It doesn't make any difference how big of a house that we live in. It's God that provides the house, and it's God who can take that house away from us. You see, one of the reasons that they were praying so fervently is because of people like Benny Bora, who was praying for his family to be reunited with him. That was 1980. I heard the stories of those men, and we prayed for those men, that they'd be reunited. But now there are new generations in the United States from Romania. And I say to you, Mom, Dad, Grandma, Grandpa, have you passed on the burden of prayer to your family? Moses Gaode, the pastor in Sacramento, Maranatha Church, as his kids were growing up, and I would go visit with them, and we'd get in the car to go to church on Sunday, and his children would be in the back seat before we even left the driveway. He said, kids, let's pray. When was the last time you prayed with your family? When was the last time that you got down on your knees and prayed? When was the last time that you prayed until you prayed through? Until the prayer bells of heaven rang and you heard them ringing in your spirit? When was the last time that you prayed that you prayed until you just didn't want to stop praying anymore? Have you ever experienced the power of praying through till you know that you've touched heaven? Have you ever experienced the fullness of the Spirit till you couldn't pray anymore in a language that you could understand, but all of a sudden the Holy Spirit began to pray through you in an unknown tongue? Have you ever prayed so far and so long and so hard until your inner being began to groan and moan in the Spirit because of what was happening in your spirit man? I want to be a praying person. When Jesus comes, you see, when you rely on the beauty of architecture, you get what architecture can give you. When you rely on the harmony of singing, you get what singing can give you. But when you rely on prayer, you get what only God can give you. I sense the presence of the Lord here. It's time for us to turn back to God and fall on our knees and fall on our faces and allow God to move in our midst. How long has it been since Emmanuel Church had the spirit of prayer unleashed in your church service till you couldn't do anything else but pray? How long has it been since there was a divine interruption through the Holy Spirit. So strong that it didn't matter what anybody was doing up front. You just had to acknowledge the power and presence of God and the Holy Spirit in your midst again. God, bring us back, because that's a sign of revival. When our eyes are focused upon Him, not on other people, not on the building, not on anything around us, but only on Him, because we understand that it's all about Him. When the church gets on its knees, God hears and starts responding. I want to be a praying person when Jesus comes. Not only do I want to be a praying person, I want to be a believing person when I stand before God. I want to be a man of faith. The question Jesus asked was, when I return to the earth, will I find faith on the earth? You see, He's coming after people who are believers. And the Bible says that we must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. I want to believe that Jesus is my Savior. I want to have prayed the prayer of forgiveness. I want to believe that I am ready to go with Him. You see, hell is real. Heaven is real. And the choice is ours. Whether we go to heaven or whether we go to hell, the choice is ours. But when Jesus comes, I want to be a believing person. I want to believe that He's my creator. I want to believe that He's my sustainer. I want to believe that He's watching over me. I want to believe that Jesus is my redeemer. I want to believe that He is my coming King. I want to believe that He is my all in all. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I can still ask, I can still seek, and I can still knock. He's still able. I want to believe in this book when I stand before Him. This isn't a book of fairy tales. This is the divine, inspired Word of God. You know, it troubles me when we don't respect and honor this book. I saw recently that a segment of our society has now created the Queen James Version to fit the gay agenda. Has a rainbow cross on the front cover of it. God help us. God help them. God help them. God save them. God redeem them. God reveal yourself to them. God help them to see that there is a better way, that before they were ever formed in their mother's womb, God knew them, and God had an incredible plan for their life. And the life that they're living right now is not according to God's plan. Thirdly, I want to be a consistent person when I stand before Him. You know, so many people, Brother Gog, you know, as pastor, some people just are up and down spiritually. And you never know when you call them on the phone if they're going to be, it's going to be a good day, it's going to be a bad day. Some people are just in and out spiritually. They're in church one Sunday, they're not in church next Sunday. Well, it's my day. It's our day to go to Disneyland, or it's our day to go to the beach, and we never know whether they're going to be in church or not. Thank God for those who are faithful and consistent in your walk with Jesus Christ, because I don't know when He's coming, and when He comes, I want to be about Him and His business, and when He comes, I want Him to know that I have been consistent and faithful. Faithful. Fourthly, I want to be a happy person when Jesus comes. Smile at your neighbor. Come on, the biggest smile you got, give it to him. I want to be happy. Man, I tell you what, there's some, in Cleveland, there's some unhappy people there. I don't know about California, but I know in Cleveland, we got unhappy people. In fact, there are some people, if I'm walking down the store aisle and I see them coming, I want to go the other direction, because as soon as I get in their spirit, it's going to pull me down. Because all they have is bad news, criticism, negativism, frowns. You remember the joy you had when you first got saved? Does anybody remember that? Do you remember how it felt to know that your sins had been forgiven? Do you remember how it felt when you felt like the chains had been broken off your life? Do you remember when all of a sudden your life was going one direction, but God turned it around and you were transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ at work in your life? I want to be happy. Paul said, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice evermore. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, because I've already overcome the world. I've already given you the victory. Hallelujah. I want to be happy. I love what the songwriter said. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Fifthly, you know, first of all, I said I want to be a praying person. I want to be a believing person. I want to be a consistent person. I want to be happy when Jesus comes. And fifthly, I want to be a generous person when Jesus comes. There are some of us, and we stand before God, that God's going to call us into account for our money or our finances. Ooh, preacher, you're talking about something a little touchy now. You start talking about money and people get nervous. I was talking to my friend here who picked me up, and he's telling me about the Mexico trip, and I already know about that mission, and thank you for what you do on that mission. And Angela was saying, you know, about he's so excited and his passion for missions is incredible. It's absolutely very contagious too, but we have like-mindedness in that respect. And I enjoy talking with him so much. And I just believe that God meant for his church to be a mission-minded church. You know, if Jesus came to visit Anaheim today, I hate to tell you, but he probably wouldn't be at Emmanuel Church. In fact, I don't think he'd be at any church. Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. Jesus would be where the hurting are, and where the broken are, and where those that need hope, and those who need peace in their lives, and those who need God's intervention in their lives. That's where Jesus would go, and that's where he expects his church to go. I would dare say we don't even need another sermon anymore. In fact, we meet so much for church, I would say we need to stop doing church and start being church. We need to start doing what God told us to do. He said, go into the world and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. Are you going? Well, that's not my gift. No, it is your gift if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, because every one of us has been called to go. Now, that's a really good place for somebody to say amen. But how can they go unless they're sent? And that requires finances. You know, there are a lot of people who fail to understand that God is interested in your money. Our tithe is holy unto the Lord. If you use it for anything else, you're failing God. And above your tithes is your love gifts, your offerings. It's right here. It's right there. I want to be a generous person when he comes. Sixthly, I want to be full of the Holy Spirit when he comes. I want to be a spirit-filled person. The scripture says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't think being filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit is an option. If you don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then ask God for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the baptism, then be seeking him for the baptism, so that when he comes, he'll find you on your knees asking him for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Everybody say all flesh. In the last days, I will pour my Spirit out upon. In the last days, I'll pour my Spirit out upon. Now, you all just agreed that we're living in the last days. So that means that the Holy Spirit is being poured out in these days. And those who will receive, God will pour his Spirit out upon you. We need a repeat of Pentecost. I said a while ago, we need the third Pentecost. They stayed too long and they drank too much and their feet couldn't outwalk it and their mouth couldn't outtalk it and their mind couldn't outthink it and their body could not throw it off. And they came out of that upper room staggering under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I've been to Ploesch outside of Arad and heard the story of one reckoning of where the Holy Spirit was poured out in Romania. Polish, that's right. I said Ploesch, Polish. I've been there. I've been to the little house in North Carolina where the Holy Spirit was manifest in 1896. The early days of the Church of God. And this week I've been to Azusa Street and the Bonnie Bray House, where the Holy Spirit was poured out in 1906. But it's 2019, and I say, God, do it again. God, do it again. God, do it again. Pour your Spirit out again. God, pour your Spirit out so that whenever we're driving down the street, we're so full of your Spirit that we can't help but speak in that heavenly language as your Spirit gives us the utterance as an evidence that we're filled with your power. And finally, I want to be looking for him when he comes. And unto those who look for him shall he appear. And to those who look for him shall he appear. I remember growing up and my dad, pastor, and I'd go home at lunchtime. My mother would have lunch for me. And I remember I was in junior high school in a little town in central Illinois, and I'd go in, my mother always had lunch ready for me, but there'd be an occasion or two where there would be no lunch. And my mind immediately thought, has Jesus come? Because I knew my mother would be going. I had no doubt that my mother would be going. Did Jesus come? Did Jesus come? Because I was taught to expect that he could come anytime. I preached this message in Kitchener, Ontario, at Kitchener Romanian Pentecostal Church of God. It was in June, about the first week of June, Sunday night. And I made the statement to them. I said, you know, perhaps there's somebody in this room that you'll go home and you'll put one foot through the threshold of your door, but before the second foot gets through, you'll be standing in the presence of the Lord. We have to live that way. 2 weeks later, the pastor of that church, Pastor Bersan, came home from a missions trip to London. Wasn't feeling well. He made it to his house, but when he got into the hallway of his home, he collapsed and never recovered. And the church said, "We remembered the sermon and what you said, that no man knows the day or the hour, and we do not know our appointed time." You see, the thing is not only Jesus is coming, but the second part of that equation is we don't know when our time is up. What do you want to be when you stand in his presence? I'd like for the musicians to come. Feel your presence right now. I sense your presence in this room. Those who look for him will see him. You all have heard these stories. One that I heard was about a hitchhiker, and this was pretty close to the individual who encountered it. Hitchhiker in Florida was picked up by an Assembly of God couple. When the hitchhiker got into the back seat of the car, he said to them, "Jesus is coming." When they turned around to respond to him, he'd vanished. He was gone. It startled them so much that they had to pull over the side of the road. When they pulled over, a state patrolman pulled up behind them to check on them and ask what's wrong. When they told him what had happened, he said, "You're the 13th car that I've checked on today that's told me the same story." And he fell on his knees and he accepted Jesus Christ there at the side of the road. Jesus is coming. And if he doesn't come soon, some of us will meet him. Like a thief in the night, with no 2-minute warning, we'll stand in the presence of an almighty God. What kind of person do you want to be? You have to decide now. Before you arrive home this afternoon, the trumpet could sound. Stand. Perhaps you're here today and you say, "I'm not sure that I'm what I need to be to stand in the presence of God. I'm not sure that I'm clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There's some areas of my life that are not right before God." I've got sin in my life that nobody even knows anything about. Could be unforgiveness in your heart. It could be some sin. Pornography. Nobody knows about it. Lying. Cheating. God knows. No sin is hidden in His presence. If you're here today and you say, you know, every head bowed and every eye closed, if you wouldn't mind for just a moment. Just between me, you, and God, you'd say, you know, this has reminded me that there's something in my life that needs to change. The Holy Spirit has reminded me that there's something lacking in my life. It needs to change because I want to be right when I stand in His presence. And you'd say, would you just pray for me today that I'll be right? I'm willing to confess it to Him right now, and I just want to confess it because I want to be right when I stand in His presence. Anybody that raise your hand and say, pray for me today? Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Hands going up all around the room. Thank you. You know, this is such a personal thing right now. Mom, Dad, do you know if your kids are right? Just because they've been exposed to it and raised in a Christian home doesn't mean that they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because when we stand before God, we're not going to stand on our parents' faith or our grandparents' faith. It's going to be what is our individual relationship with Jesus Christ. Son, daughter, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And is everything right between you and your God? It's a personal thing. So I think we need to pray personally right now. Could we just go to the Lord in prayer and you just allow the Holy Spirit to examine you? Pray right now together. Let's pray together.